All right, thank you so much. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to the book of Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 12. The Bible says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. And it says, everywhere in all things, I am instructed to be, or it says instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Of course, the Apostle Paul here, I believe, is talking very much about his own personal life and looking at all the things that the Apostle Paul had gone through, and yet he found himself to be very content. The Bible even says him speaking and giving testimony that he learned to be content in whatsoever state that he found himself in, and so he learned exactly how to be that which is content. Now, that's a hard thing sometimes to be content, but God does want us to be content. Now, what I want to do is I want to take, of course, some of the things that we're seeing here in the Scriptures and help us to understand the relationship is worth it. Now, that's a relationship in your marriage. That's a relationship with you as parents and you as children. That's a relationship with you as member to member, but relationships are worth it. You know, what makes up life, I believe you see in the book of Luke chapter 12 and in verse 15 where Jesus said, he said, take heed, he said, for a man's life, it says, consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And so life is more than what you possess. Life is really who you are, and life is described and is given definition in the relationships that you obtain. So let's talk about how to build and keep those relationships strong. Statement number one, life has its ups and downs. Now, I don't care who you are tonight, you're going to have ups and downs. I don't care tonight where you've come from, how much you know. I don't care what your background is, what your bank account is, or what your zip code is. Can I tell you, you're going to have some ups and downs. That's why Paul said this. He said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. It says everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And so what he's saying is, I've learned all these things. I've learned how to be happy, if you will, when I'm abased, when I'm abounding. I've learned to be able to be content when I'm full, when I'm hungry. I've learned how to be able just to make it through. Now, marriages are that way too. Any relationship is that way. What you have to look at is, I'm going to make the relationship last. You have to look at it that way. I'm going to make the relationship last. I've never met one marriage that has not gone through difficult times. Never. Never. I've never met members in a church setting that has not at one time or another time had a difficult time with another member in that same church setting. I've just never met it. I've never met the one. Relationships will have and will suffer ups and downs. They're going to suffer as many ups, if you will, as they do downs, okay? And both of them has things that we learn from. So statement number two, don't dwell on secular thinking. Secular thinking. Don't dwell on secular thinking in regards to your marriage or relationship. Okay, you say, well, I got problems, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down to the library, and I'm going to find out what I should do according to that secular humanist. No, don't do that. You're a child of God. You ought not to be going to a secular humanist to be able to get wise insight, because he's not going to give you wise insight from God's viewpoint. He's going to give you a very secular view, and most of the time, it's not going to be a right view. All right, so you go to your Bible, you go to that which is instructional books that will help you to be able to understand the direction to go in order to be able to keep a strong marriage, or in order to be able to keep a strong relationship. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, the Bible says, for we know that the law is spiritual, and this is Paul speaking, and I am carnal, it says sold under sin. So understand that there is carnality, there's that which is fleshly, there's that which is worldliness, if you will, please, or a worldly type of thinking. And those two things are thinking on different levels. If you talk to somebody that is viewing life through the Bible, God's viewpoint, and you're talking to somebody that views life through a humanistic viewpoint, a secular viewpoint, they're going to be viewing life at two different vantage points. Now, can I tell you tonight, the best way to view life is the way God created you to view life. not through that which is the secular eyes, but through that which is the eyes of faith, and trusting Him as your Heavenly Father to be able to lead you. Now, let me tell you how the wisdom of man views life. Can I help you out a little bit? Here's what it says in James chapter 3 and verse 15. The Bible says, this wisdom, it says, descendeth not from above. So man does not have wisdom from above. But listen to where he does have wisdom. The Bible says, but is earthly. So when man gives wisdom, if it's not from above, he gives it first from that which is earthly, the things he knows, the things he can touch, the things that he can rationalize, the things that he can see, the things that that makes sense to him, okay? But not always is that which you see in the secular world that which God would have you to do. That's why four times in your Bible, the Bible says the just shall live by, talk to me, the just shall live by, four times in your Bible. It doesn't say the just shall live by feelings, doesn't say the just shall live by emotions, doesn't say the just shall live by reasoning, doesn't say the just shall live by logic, it says the just shall live by faith. All right, now, when you look at man's wisdom, it's described in James chapter 3 and in verse 15. The Bible says, this wisdom, it says, descendeth not from above, but it says that the wisdom that man gives is earthly. Now, watch how it describes it. Secondly, it is sensual. A man will go into sin. Now, stay with me. He'll go into sin, and then he'll make excuses why the sin's okay. It is sensual. Sensual. Now, wait a minute. After it's sensual, it becomes what? Devilish. Becomes devilish. So first, they look at it from an earthly standpoint, and then they make excuses why their vantage point from looking at it from an earthly standpoint makes sense. So therefore, I need to logically do what makes sense to me. All right? And then it becomes many times devilish. Okay? All right, so we understand that you cannot dwell on your secular thinking in regards to a marriage or in regards to a relationship. Because when you do that, every single time, what's going to happen is you're going to cause yourself to make that which is a decision or an adjustment or a tweak in that relationship that is not going to give you the most wholesome outcome. Now, what you want is you want the most wholesome outcome. You want the most wholesome outcome for your relationship. You want the most wholesome outcome for your children. You want the most wholesome outcome for your grandchildren. Well, in so doing, you cannot look at it from that which is below or that which is commonly earthly, looking at it across the bow, if you will, please, to be able to make a wise decision. Because God says those type of decisions do not come down from God. That wisdom comes from man. Well, let me do this. My child is having trouble, and so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down to the library, and I'm going to find out I'm going to check out all the books on how to rear children. Well, first off, my dear friend, you ought to go to your Bible. Find out what your Bible says. The Creator, oh, come on. You have trouble with the watch. You don't know what's wrong with the watch. You can take it to anybody you want to, but it would be best to send it back to that which is the person that made the watch. Now that makes sense. So if you're having trouble with your marriage, you're having trouble with the relationship, then why don't you go back to the one that made relationships? So who is the one that made relationships? God Almighty. So you go back to the one that made relationships. So I tell you what, I'm studying my wife, and I can't figure out my wife. Maybe you're going about it wrong. Maybe you're trying to logically figure out your wife, or you're trying to logically figure out your husband. Then what you should be doing is studying your husband or studying your wife at the right vantage point as you study them through that which is the context of God's Word. God's Word is like a magnifying glass. When you study something through that which is a magnifying glass, you can see it better. Sometimes I have reading glasses, and I'll put on the reading glasses. And sometimes when I'm looking at a picture, the outward, I guess maybe it's my age or whatever, but the outward lining of a face that I'm seeing in a picture is blurry. But when I put on those glasses, it gives me a sharp, crisp look. So I enjoy putting them on to look at pictures because I find out, Brother Crutcher, when I don't put those on, I'm missing a part of the picture. Now, God's Word is just that way. When you look at your relationship through the Word of God, it's like putting on glasses that takes away the stigmatism, or putting on glasses that allows you to see things more clearly. Now, that's not saying you can't see things, but you don't see them as crisply and as clearly with understanding as you do had you have looked at them through the looking glass of that which is the Word of God. Now, most of the time we judge things according to our belief, our opinion of the things that we think, but it would be better to be able to run things through that which is the Word of God and let the Word of God be the judge whether it's something right or wrong. Okay, so we understand this. Don't dwell on secular thinking in regards to your marriage or to your relationship. Well, let me tell you what I think. It should be, let's see what the Bible says. There's some principles there. There is, come on now. You go to a physician, and Brother Palmore had a wonderful, wonderful physician, probably one of the best that's in the state of Texas, to be able to do that procedure on him. Now watch this, if you will. And this dear lady came out, and she instructed the family, was calling the family and communicating with the family the whole way through, and was a wonderful experience for the family to be able to have their dad, Mrs. Palmore's husband, underneath the watchful care of this dear physician. Now wait a minute though. She kept him up to beat, or kept her, if you would please, and the children, or the grandparents, if you will, or that which is his parents, informed all the way through, and they knew exactly what was happening every single step of the way. Now, can I tell you, if you know your Bible the way you should know your Bible, you can see things coming before they get there, and you know what to do before they arrive on the spot. You know exactly what to do, all right? The problem is that we don't know the Bible. We don't live in the Bible enough to let the Bible live in us. And so we wind up making that which is fleshly decisions. And whenever you make a fleshly decision, it winds up hurting people. You say things you should not say. You hurt people. You damage their faith. You can always tell when somebody else is damaging somebody else's faith because it's causing them to have less faith in God than it is to have more faith in God. And then you can tell that that is probably not of God. All right, now watch this, if you will. And so here's what we do understand. We do understand that we're not supposed to dwell on secular thinking in regards to our marriage or to a relationship. Statement number three. Realize that tough times are only a phase. Realize that tough times are only a phase that you go through in your marriage or in your relationship. And by the way, you must travel through them in order to come out to the greatest days ahead. You have to travel through them. There are certain places that we used to drive around America. And I took my family everywhere I went in evangelism because I know evangelists that would fly in and they fly out and they fly in, fly out, fly in, fly in, never see their family, and they wind up losing their kids. And I didn't want to do that. So there's many, many times that, here's what I said, people would call me up and say, would you fly up here and preach this? And I said, no, if I can't drive it and can't bring my family, I'm sorry, I'm not interested. And I turned down meeting after meeting, different ones that wanted me to fly in. I didn't want to do that because I wanted to keep the family intact. Every family needs a daddy. Every family needs a mama. Okay, now I'm saying that to say this. You realize that you're going to go through the tough times. We'd travel through North Carolina, and sometimes we would come to these caves. It looked like caves, but what it was is it was roads that went underneath the mountains. And you would go in there, they'd have lights on inside of these things. I mean, it was neat. You don't want to park, you get rear-ended, but it was neat. We would travel down the oceanfront area, and sometimes you would have water that was over top of you as you would, and of course, you always begin to think, what if it leaks? But you would travel underneath stuff like that. For many years, I lived in Brooklyn, and we would go underneath the tunnel that would lead from Brooklyn over to Manhattan. Okay, now can I tell you that, you realize that when you go through things, it's a phase. You don't make a decision based on a phase. Well, my mom gave me a wrong decision. Well, don't kill her. Well, my dad, he wasn't wise in this. Well, he probably wasn't wise in other things too. You just didn't catch it. But don't kill him. Well, I've got a friend that's in the church, and boy, I tell you what, they mistreated me. Yeah, and how many times and how many different people have you mistreated? Relationships go through different phases. Statement number four. Okay, learn to accept the tough times as you enjoy the good times. Learn to accept the tough times as you do enjoy the good times. Job 2 and in verse 10, the Bible says, and he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And all the Bible says this, did not Job sin with his lips? And so here was a time of disparity, and then there was a time of rejoicing. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that he reigns upon the just and upon the unjust. Well, I'm going to step outside. It's pouring down outside. I'm going to step outside, but because I'm just, yeah, go ahead. You're going to get wet. It reigns upon the just and upon the unjust. Well, I'm a Christian and I'm invincible, and so I'm going to go out there and traffic will not bother me. No, if a Mack truck is coming your direction, 80 miles an hour, you jump out in front of it, saved, not saved, probably dead. Okay, now I'm saying this. Don't get mad at God when life happens in your hemisphere. Hello? We're all going to grow old. It's going to happen. Don't get mad at God because you grow old, you're human, it happens. Well, I'm married to this person, and I can't believe, but they're losing the facility to be able to concentrate, to be able to recall. They don't remember things. Okay, maybe that's part of growing old in their life. I'm with somebody, and boy, I tell you what, they're physically, they're just not able to get out there and do it anymore. They don't have the vitality. Well, it might be because they're getting just a little bit older. Now, I'm saying that to say this. Please understand that what we need to do is we need to learn to accept the tough times and also enjoy the good times in every relationship. Don't be short with your parents when they can't remember things. Don't be upset with them because they can't go out and play ball with you with the energy that you have as a teenager. Understand, one day you will be in their shoes. Statement number next. For the sake of your marriage, relationship, your children, yourself, your God, stick it out. In your marriage, even if it's tough to do sometimes. Even if it's tough to do, you just go ahead and just stick it out. You say, we've been having a hard time for 2 weeks. Okay, third week's coming. We've been having a hard time for 3 weeks. Hey, something might change in the fourth. I've seen many football games won in the fourth quarter. But you don't understand, preacher. Okay, four quarters, but we don't have a fifth. You can if you want to. We're not talking football. Come on. Remember many years ago, we watch guys and we do the cross-country runs. And boy, we get out there, we'd run and we'd run and we'd run. And the guy in front thought he had it. But the guy was about second, third, fourth, fifth one back, was saving up, and he kicked in. Can I tell you, in your marriage sometimes, a fool uttereth all his mind. Sometimes you need to save up. Don't say everything. A wise man holdeth his word to the very end. Sometimes you don't need to speak everything that you say. when you think that's significantly important that you make your point to get it across. Sometimes it's better to hold your tongue because you can't hold the tongue of your spouse. Okay, I'm saying this. I'm saying that understand this. Learn to enjoy the ups and downs. Learn to stick it out. Learn to stick it out. I still believe in the old-fashioned marriage till death do we. Just learn to stick it out. Okay? You say, well, I tell you what, I'm going to cash her in and go get me a new one. You're going to have same struggles because you are still you. You know, most of the problems that you're having is not your wife. Most of the problems that you're having is not your husband. Most of the problems that you're having is not your parents. Most of the problems that you're having is you. If you would take and draw a circle around you and take care of you, then everybody else would be okay. Statement number next. Realize life is relationships. Life is relationships. Realize life is relationships. Statement number six. Life is relationships. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, here's what's so neat. God refers to several different relationships. Now, this is really neat. Okay, what he's doing is he's using these verses to discuss the difference or the different type of relationships which God himself established. Such as in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, there's the relationship between God and all believers. All right, then there's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, there's the relationship with yourself. What type of relationship should you be having with yourself? Ephesians chapter 5 verses 22 through 23, there's the relationship between the husband and wife. It's all about relationships, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 6, as you start to get into that, you'll see that there's a relationship, verses 1 through 4, a relationship between the parents and the children. Then you continue in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, you'll begin to see relationships between the employers and the employees. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10, there's the relationship between Christians. So here's what God does. God allows us to see he's the one that established the relationship. Then he comes over here and he says, this is how it should be. So he tells you how that relationship ought to be because he's the one that established it. So you got the verses here, and each one of them describes the relationship and describes what that relationship is supposed to be like. Now, wait a minute now. And then we come down to see how to have a proper relationship, and none of it, starting with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 where I started, and let's take it all the way down to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, and God starts it by saying this. God says that it begins with the Holy Spirit in you, controlling you, and it ends with the Holy Spirit in you and controlling you. So is that secular humanism? Is that secular thinking? No, has nothing to do with that. It's the question, what would God have me to do? That's what the question is. So here's what we see, statement number seven. We see the strength of each relationship is found in being in tune. You know when your car is in tune, right? Can you sense it when your car is not in tune? It's just not running real smooth. It doesn't start quickly or it doesn't functionally carry out as you take and you give it a little bit more gas to be able to go forward and you accelerate, but it doesn't accelerate quite like it should. You know why? It's not tuned up. By the way, listen to me. You know for sure when your relationship is not tuned up with your wife. You know for sure when your relationship is not tuned up with your husband. You know for sure when your relationship is not in tune with your parents. You know when it's not in tune. All right? And so here's what it's supposed to be in tune with. It's supposed to be in tune with God's Spirit. So we know this, that the strength in each relationship is found in being in tune with God's Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it's beginning to that which is the being filled with that which is the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, we see that there's old-fashioned prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Okay? So it starts with the Spirit and it ends with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So God says I'm supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And by the way, when you are filled with the Spirit, what that is going to do is that is going to enhance that relationship. Enhance that relationship. When a person has their body, stay with me now, fine-tuned, they have less problems and struggles climbing the mountains, scaling the walls, speedily accomplishing things without sluggardness, tardiness, or lackadaisialness. When a person has their mind sharp like it should be, they're able to resolve problems more quickly. They're able to understand solutions more readily. Now, pray tell me, why can't we understand that when it comes to the Spirit of God? When somebody is walking with the Spirit of God, they have a better sense of understanding how the Spirit of God is leading because they're walking with God. See, we look at it in every area except for that which is being in fine tune with God. And can I tell you tonight, that ought to be the very first primary concern, is how we're tuned up to God. Because you do need His wisdom. Look, the Bible talks about how every word that you speak ought to be seasoned with what? Salt. Well, how do you know if it's seasoned with salt if you don't know what the salt of the word is? How do you know that? The Bible says that the word of God is a lamp unto my feet. Well, how do I know where to walk if I don't have the lamp to show the way? And it also says it's a light unto my... When it's a lamp unto my feet, that way you see directly right down here. You ever walk through the woods with a lamp? Can't see far with a lamp. You light it up, maybe you got kerosene in there, or maybe you got gas or whatever you use. You light it up. Okay, you can't see really far. It's a lamp unto my feet. You can only see a little bit at a time. But the Word of God is also, says, a light unto my path. So the Word of God lets you see what you need to see up close. Stay with me. And the Word of God also is such a light that it lets me see far advanced down the road. So the Word of God helps me to make decisions that are immediate. And the Word of God, as I get into the Word of God, helps me to make decisions that are futuristic. That's why you have to spend time in your Bible. That's why it's important to get in your Bible every day, to read your Bible every day. My Bible says, if you abide in me if I abide in you and my words abide in you, it says you ask what you want, it shall be done. So the Bible talks about how if you abide in me and my words abide in you, there it is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you want. So there's an abiding. Okay, what do you mean to abide, preacher? Okay, you ready for this? To abide means to submerge in. You are submerging yourself. Okay, it's like taking a bath. You submerge yourself in the water, and the water encompasses around you. That's the way it should be in your life, completely, in making wise decisions. You ought to be walking so close to the Lord that snap, boom, that's it, know what God wants. Rather than making a mess of things. Because if you're walking close to the Lord can direct your path. He can help you to see the immediate decisions, the future decision. He can help you to do that. It's not a guessing game then. We live in a society, it's all about, it's gray, it's gray, it's gray. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Well, I think this is God's will, but I'm not sure this is God's will. And, I wish I could make this decision. Oh, quit. You can make the right decision. It is possible to make the right decision. But first, you have to immerse yourself in that which is the Word of God. Now you say, but that's going to take too long. I got to make an immediate decision right now. Then what you do is you get people around you that has immersed themselves in the Word of God, and let them be able to point out scriptural principles and directions so that you make a right choice. Okay, now watch this, and I'm done. Here it is. All right? So the depth of a relationship is not found in the words of love, but in deeds. You know, to say, I love you, husband to wife, child to parent, parent to child, grandparent to grandchild, grandchild to grandparent, relationship to relationship. To say the words, I love you, are very, very shallow. But love is not just spoken, but love is that which is shown. It's shown. Can I tell you what? We mentioned the Dr. Pepper thing, okay? And that's all I'll say. But by doing something of that caliber, it is shown. It is shown. I don't know who did it. There's bags up here. Bags up here. I don't know who did it. But I didn't do it. But somebody was very kind. Had different people they recognized. Probably the people they recognized had an influence in their life. Probably somebody that they've watched, maybe studied for a long time. Maybe a short time, don't know. But somebody, that person apparently got their attention somehow, something they did, okay? Now, and what they did is they showed an appreciation. Can I tell you, no matter what appreciation, how big it is or how small it is, it's always appreciated. It is always appreciated. When we started our Bible college, I went through the sword paper, and I picked out some Bible colleges. I only picked out, I think, 10 or something like that. And I said, we're getting ready to start our Bible college. And I wrote the presidents of Bible colleges. And I said, we're getting ready to start our Bible college. I know you're getting ready to start your Bible college. I know the pressure I'm under. So I can only begin to understand and imagine what pressure you're under. And I just want you to know that today I prayed for you. I'm pulling for you. I believe the hope of America lies within the walls of our Bible colleges. Because as the pulpits go, many times so go the pews. As the pews go, many times so goes the families. As the families go, so goes the nation. So I said, as you're training the futuristic pastors of America, I want you to know that I'm praying that you have a great year. Now, out of all the Bible colleges that I wrote, I got back four letters. Four letters of appreciation, and one of those letters said, I've been the pastor and the president of this Bible college, and he named how many years? It's over 15 years. He said, this is the first time anybody has ever written me a letter and said, I'm praying for you from another Bible college. Now, can I tell you, we ought to pray for each other. I've often said, we're not in this to compete, we're in this to complete. Hey, you hear of another Bible college, or you hear of another church that's doing well, thank God for that. You hear of another pastor that is boy, I tell you what, they had a big day, and God blessed them in a wonderful way, and hundreds of people got saved, and 40 or 50 people got baptized, or thank God for that. Don't be jealous. By the way, don't be jealous of somebody else's relationship with their wife, with their husband, with their job. Let's rejoice with them that are rejoicing. Hello? Well, I told our kids in the school of the college, I said, look, if anybody ever starts talking bad about our college, here's what I want you to do. You don't say nothing bad about their college. Encourage. Now, I'm talking about good, solid Bible colleges. But encourage. You know, you want to try and help. You want to try to encourage. Come on. And we're not talking about liberals. We're not talking about modernists. We're talking about people that are solid in the faith. You know, that's why I loved being able to, when I came to the area, and I still am, by the way, and I love this, but I love getting to know the pastors that's in the area. And we went over to the Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, and boy, pastor after pastor, I was able to go up and shake their hand. How you doing? Oh, it's great to see you. How's it going at your home? How's your wife doing? How's your children doing? And I think Brother Jonathan told me he counted 22 pastors there, and I was able to go around to a lot of different ones of those and just say, man, it is great to see you again. And you know, I've got you on my prayer list. I told a couple of them that I knew well, and I pray for you, and I'm pulling for you, and it's great to hear great things happening in your church. And man, I'm just so thrilled that God is doing a great work here in the Dallas metro area, and just being able to encourage and help and strengthen. And by the way, if we do that to those that are without, then should we not also do that with those that are within? You see somebody that's having a hard time, then you encourage them. You know, anybody with a weak mind can talk bad about them, and that's evidence of a weak mind. But to be able to encourage and help and strengthen, pat them on the back, and say, man, you can make it, that's the way it ought to be. If somebody doesn't believe in somebody and you're on your own self-made island, then who's going to help you when you get discouraged? You see, and so you can build that relationship, but you have to concentratedly work at it, not through secular thinking, but allow God to work. Paul prayed that the Holy Spirit of God would have free course through him. So I said, if you squeeze something hard enough, you find out what they're made of. You get squeezed and sweetness comes out, we know what's inside of you. You get squeezed and sourness comes out, unforgiveness, hatred, negativism, we know what's inside of you. We know what you're made of. All of a sudden you get squeezed at the office, you come home and you take it out on your wife. Hey, we get to see what's inside of you. We get to see what you're made of. But isn't it neat when a Christian gets under pressure and he gets squeezed and he just gives forgiveness, love, encouragement, help, guidance, direction. And by the way, then we get to see what you're made of. Make sure you get the right stuff in, so you can take and give the right stuff out, because that reveals who you really are.